On today's Compassion Radio.
It is our story of how God has worked in our lives. And I think it's important for us to be willing to share our story and to know what our story is. Yeah. Spend some time reflecting on what my story is and how can I use it as an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with other people.
Honey, it's time for chapter 26 of our Chasing the Word series, Book of Acts. We're down to our final three chapters. You know, we've talked about all the parallels that could happen between the time that the Bible was written, where these first century Christians were establishing what we know to be the Christian church of today. And we've been looking purposely in the Scripture to see what are the parallels. How can we find ourselves in the Scripture?
Mm-hmm.
We talked last week a lot about the power of the forced Sabbath that was put on Paul,
right,
making him rest before the final push onto his life's goal, which was to preach the gospel to the powers of the world, to leave a testimony and a testament of the Christian faith and of Jesus himself right in the very halls of power. God told him he was going to do this.
Mm-hmm.
But to get there, he had to be sidelined for years,
yeah,
under house arrest. I wondered, while we were studying that chapter, what it would be like to be in that situation where you don't know what's coming next and you're just stuck.
Right.
The whole world has entered into this chapter of Scripture.
We are all sequestered away. House arrest.
At the time of this recording, more than half of humanity is being told to take a forced sabbatical.
Mm-hmm.
What do you do with times like that when the big things radically have changed your life? That's the question I was left with at the end of the last chapter, and now we're like literally in the middle of
it. Yeah, I think my prayer is for me that I would use this time wisely, that God would inspire me in different ways to be creative or to be reflective. I've done a lot of reading.
Hmm.
We also know our family is in a time of hospice care for my mother, so there's a lot of sitting and waiting during that time as well. And it's been interesting to know that not only are we sequestered away with my mother in her home, it's happening around the world. It is a surreal feeling to know that people around the world are joining in this community of house arrest, this community of shelter in place, they're calling it.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm praying that there will be some amazing creative things around the world that come from this time rather than negative. And we've seen a lot of creative things on the internet, of videos of people singing across balconies in Italy and in Brazil, and other creative things done with studio musicians using their cell phones to record on a Zoom call or something, this beautiful rendition of It Is Well With My Soul. Mm-hmm. And if you haven't heard that, you should look it up. But it's just amazing the creativity that comes out of people when they have to sit.
It can also lead just to diversions. We talk about amusements, and I had a conversation with our friend Dr. China about what amusement means, that it means without thinking, to stay away from deep thought, and how sometimes when we're forced into sabbaticals, we are pushed beyond just to distractions or things that keep our time filled and are left with some emptiness.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes sabbatical is like that. We have to discover who God is in the emptiness, in the spaces between, before we realize that, oh, he's in everything.
Mm, even in the pause.
In the pause and even in the suffering. It is odd to think about over half of humanity, if not more, might be experiencing some of the same emotions I'm experiencing today, about the same things, about the uncertainties. We look forward with great confidence in God's promises, but it does not mean that we experience all the fulfillment of those emotional rewards while it's happening. I really doubt that we're going to be left alone in our isolation for years like Paul was as he prepared to go to Rome.
Mm-hmm.
But it is at least a scriptural touch point for us to say, if Paul can do it for years with great hope and with great joy and can say things like, I have learned to be content in every circumstance, whether with much or nothing, whether in freedom or in imprisonment, whether in want or in abundance, because he knows the presence of Christ, we should take him seriously when he says that.
Right.
Because he's not just saying it to compare himself to us to make himself look better. He's saying, I want to go under you to lift you up so you can know how strong and deep and wide is the love of mm-hmm, Jesus. Mm-hmm. And how better to experience that love than when others come under you and lift you up at right. your time of need.
Right.
Our forefathers, all the way back to Paul, Jesus, the disciples that became apostles, and then beyond that, the prophets, all the way back to the beginning of time. We lean on them, we rest on them, not because they were extraordinarily special in their own right, but because they tapped into the real power, the real person mm-hmm. that we now know to be the Spirit of the living Christ. So with that in mind, and with our current situations fully disclosed and made aware mm-hmm, of, mm-hmm. we're not ignoring anything about the way we are inhabiting this world now or what the world is experiencing. We still dig into chapter 26 of Acts with great expectation for how God can help us mm-hmm. in our time of trial, like he did with Paul. So what did Paul do when he was under house arrest and facing a long slog towards the courts of Rome and probable death? Let's find out in chapter 26.
So I'll recap the end of chapter 25. He was called before Agrippa. Agrippa came to visit with Festus mm-hmm. in Caesarea. And Agrippa is the king of this province or this region.
Yeah, assigned by the emperor mm-hmm. of Rome.
So at the beginning of chapter 26, Agrippa greets Paul. And he says, "Go ahead, you may speak for yourself." Paul extends his hand. And I think this is in a gesture of respect.
Yes. And in I'm taking the podium. Mm-hmm. So everyone knows that it's going to be Paul in his own words speaking now.
Yes. "I am indeed fortunate to be standing before you, King Agrippa, to humbly defend myself against accusations from my Jewish opponents. You are extraordinarily familiar with Jewish customs and controversies, so I beg your patience as I begin. My way of life is well known to the whole Jewish community, how I have lived in the Jewish community abroad and in Jerusalem. If they are willing to speak, they themselves will tell you something they have long known, that I was a member of the strictest sect of our religion and lived for many years as a Pharisee. But now I'm on trial here for this simple reason. I have hope. I have hope rooted in a promise God made to our ancestors." I love that verse. It is underlined and highlighted in my Bible. It is so precious to me to have hope. That's why he's on trial.
When we take hope in something that seems irrational to others, we look ridiculous. Mm-hmm. But beyond that, it also demands of people that they face the possibility of what we're hoping for mm-hmm. or who we're hoping in might be someone to reckon with.
Right.
It's a challenge. It's a challenge to the status quo. It's a challenge to other people's perspective and to their self-justification for their own lack of hope.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul is saying, quite literally, I'm on trial because of something as simple as hope.
Mm-hmm. I have a t-shirt that says rooted mm-hmm. on it. And it has a big tree with branches and then the roots go down and kind of spell rooted. And I think of this verse when I wear that t-shirt because it is hope that is rooted in a promise. And it's a promise that God made hundreds and hundreds of years before Paul was born.
Which is what verse 7 says next.
Yes. "All our 12 tribes have hope in this promise. They express their hope as they worship day and night. How strange it is then, Your Excellency, that I am accused by the Jews of having hope. Why would any of you think it is absurd to have hope that God raises the dead? As you know, we're talking specifically about Jesus of Nazareth. For a long time, I was convinced that I should work against that name. I opposed it in Jerusalem. I received authorization from the chief priests to lock many of his followers in prison. When they were threatened with execution, I voted against them. I would find them in synagogues across Jerusalem and try to force them to blaspheme. My fury drove me to pursue them to foreign cities as well. On one occasion, I was traveling to Damascus, authorized and commissioned by the chief priests to find and imprison more of Jesus' followers. It was about midday, Your Excellency, when I saw a light from heaven, brighter than a noonday sun, shining around my companions and me. We all fell to the ground in fear, and I then heard a voice. The words were in Aramaic. 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When you kick against the cattle prods, you're only hurting yourself.' I asked, 'Lord, who are you?' And the Lord answered, 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting.'" So he's not persecuting the believers.
Yeah.
He's persecuting Jesus himself.
And Jesus is taking on those wounds against his children. Mm-hmm. I mean, obviously he's saying, it counts, and it counts on me, and I feel every strike and blow.
Mm-hmm.
This is a merciful thing that Jesus is saying to Paul. He could have made him a grease mark on the sidewalk if he wanted to. Yet he did something very, very different.
Mm-hmm.
He convicted him. And I do believe that conviction comes from the Spirit of God, but only when we're in rebellion. I don't believe he tries to convict us when we're trying to follow him. He's tender with us at those times. But he is definitely opposed to the proud.
Mm-hmm.
And he will bring down a judgment that says you're wrong and you know it to those who are standing in rebellion against him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I think that the hallmark I'm seeing here of the life that Paul is leading up to this point, when he was still Saul, he was a Pharisee, and he's saying, I'm a legalist. I was raised to be a legalist. Every rule, every jot and tittle, I followed it. The hallmarks of that are all the things you're against.
Mm.
The hallmark of true faith in Jesus is the one you're for.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's nothing to worry about being opposed to things. There's a life to be lived in search of and in honor of the one you love most.
Right.
That seems to be the biggest hallmark I see between the lives of those who are legalists even today and those who are in love with Jesus and are living a productive and fruitful Christian life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I want to be known for who I'm for and knowing that he is for me. Since we took responsibility for the 75-year-old ministry, Sandy and I have committed ourselves to chase the word together in our own lives and to challenge you, our partners, to do the same. Because we can't really step out in faith and do world-changing work without it. The what and the where for Compassion Radio has always been at the very leading edge of where God's hand is at work, anywhere in the world that might be. Every day we invite you to join us through your faithful prayers, actions, and giving. The importance of your partnership with us in 2020 has never been greater. It's our strong desire to be going deeper, to go farther, to be braver than we've ever been in this year of 2020, and to bring you the stories that you just won't hear anywhere else. Friends, I simply ask that you would keep giving so that we can give back to the world through our strategic ministry partners and to you with inspiring programming on this radio station and over the internet. Here's how. The first and best way to reach us is through our website. It's available 24/7. Our safe and secure order form there will get your gift to the places needed most, and we'll do it right away. You can also support us with a call during Pacific Time business hours at 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. You can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to give right through your phone, no matter where you are. Of course, you can also put a stamp on an envelope and mail your gift to our Compassion Radio office, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, that's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. However you give, we'd love to hear more about why you believe in Compassion Radio. We so much value your messages and letters. And know this, your gift is deeply appreciated. Thank you for loving us in this way. I want to be known for who I'm for and knowing that he is for me. He can lead me through all of the navigations of what's right and wrong minute by minute, and knowing his word is very helpful, but his rule is not a legal code anymore. It shows me the way to life and freedom, not into more bondage and rule-keeping.
Yeah.
And that is the difference between legalism and freedom in Christ.
It is for freedom he set us free.
And we shall be free indeed.
Mm-hmm.
Let's continue on with Paul's encounter with Jesus.
So Jesus tells him, I am the one you are persecuting. Get up now, stand upright on your feet. I have appeared to you for a reason. I am appointing you to serve me. You are to tell my story and how you have now seen me, and you're to continue to tell the story in the future. I will rescue from your Jewish opponents and from the outsiders, for it is to the outsiders I am sending you. It will be your mission to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. This is so they may receive forgiveness of their sins and have a place among those who are set apart for a holy purpose through having faith in me. One of the things that I absolutely love about Paul, and it's such a great example to all of us, is that every chance he gets, he tells his personal testimony.
Yes.
he shares the story that no one can refute because it is his story in the bigger picture of God's story. And when we have a story to tell and to share, it is our story of how God has worked in our lives. And I think it's important for us to be willing to share our story and to know what our story is. Yeah. Spend some time reflecting on what my story is and how can I use it as an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with other people and to share his redemption of my life with other people.
When we think about the gospel, we think about it being the good news about or of Jesus. It's his revelation. He comes on the scene, and the Gospels tell the story. But they're also the stories of the Gospel writers. So as much as it is the God story, mm-hmm. it is the personal story, the testimony, the written testament of those who were close to him. Now, of course, Matthew and John were both first eyewitnesses to his glory, and they represent both the traditional and the new generation of believers and followers of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And of course, Luke and Mark are the extensions of the other Christian family looking in over the shoulders of all the disciples who became the apostles and piece together the story from all these things and put those stories together. So this is kind of like a panel discussion in some ways in those two books. But there's something very unique about Matthew and John in that respect. It really was probably an autograph of those individual men.
Mm-hmm.
Nonetheless, what we're seeing here is different personalities seeing the same thing. And when they sit down and discuss it, what did you see? What did you see?
Mm-hmm.
You remember what happened there? I'm sure they're talking plenty about those things, but how they write it down and how it moved their hearts is unique.
Yeah.
And we should be asking God, make it unique for me so mm-hmm. I have a story to tell, because these men did.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, all the women that knew Jesus had plenty of things to share and say about. And they were so honored by the men around them that they were written into the story by name,
yeah.
which was a novel invention in history.
Well, I think that our story is important regardless of what it looks like, because it's our story.
Yeah.
And I have a dear friend I was speaking with not long ago, and she was telling me her story and the testimony of her life. And she had a very difficult upbringing. She had a very difficult life, was not following Christ for much of her life, and rebelled against God for many years because of a tragedy that occurred, and refused to acknowledge his life. I mean, just all of these things that were so different from my upbringing. I grew up in the church. I loved Jesus from a tiny little girl to now as an adult woman. I've loved him my whole life. I have wanted my whole life to just please him and want him to be happy with me and wanting him to accept my prayers and to just make him happy.
Of course, that led to all kinds of different struggles for a young girl who was trying to play by the rules.
Absolutely. But it's a different story. And
yeah,
I was saying to my friend, you know, I used to be jealous of people who had these fantastical conversion stories, you know, like Paul, for instance, or other people that we've met that have had just dramatic experiences where God appeared to them, or they met Christ in a horrible accident or whatever things. And I used to be jealous of that. And she said to me, oh, my goodness, I would give anything to have a story like you have, that you've known Jesus your whole life, that your parents talked to you about Jesus when you were little and you sang Jesus Loves Me as a three-year-old or whatever. She said, I missed that. Mm-hmm. It's interesting how we sometimes look at another person's story and think, oh, their story's better than mine. And
the
that's
grass
just
is
not
always
the case.
Greener syndrome there.
Yeah, that's just not the case. Our story is the story that God is writing in our life for his perfect purpose. And we are the only ones who can tell it.
Yeah. And Paul is the only one who can tell this particular story in his time.
Mm-hmm.
So it's recorded for us that he finished this conversation with the powers that were in charge of Judea at the time.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure Agrippa was very, very interested to hear of Paul firsthand, because he was a follower of all these details. He was known as being quite the student of contemporary history.
Mm-hmm.
And even though he wasn't a full-blooded Jew, he had lots of interest in the people and the roots of Judaism in the land. So I think he was trying to ingratiate himself a bit to the people by becoming knowledgeable enough that he wouldn't look like a total idiot when trying to decide mm-hmm. some of their issues. But all of them also knew that the religious authorities had been given quite a bit of power. All along in the history of Israel and Judah, the temple and the king were separate when it came to the feast days, when it came to repentance and forgiveness and appealing to God for victory in war. There was a kind of a unified state and religion.
Mm-hmm.
But for most of the time, functionally, they were separate. And always was there a tension between the two. There were always power plays between the
right.
two. And yet when the state part of the government was stripped away by foreign powers, and all that was left was the religion, the religious authorities became political authorities as mm-hmm. well. Mm-hmm. And the Empire of Rome even let them take care of what would have been considered civil business. And that's okay. why they had the authority to go send people after the Christian and drag them back and put
right.
them in jail.
Okay.
So this is a real warping of the religious responsibilities and the temple priestly duties.
Mm-hmm.
Why would priests be out there dragging people back in and punishing them or torturing them or executing mm-hmm. them? That doesn't make any sense unless something's gone drastically wrong with the separation of church and state.
Yeah.
We've learned a bit over the centuries about why this is not a good idea. Keep them separate in the appropriate ways, but not to put a burden on the church.
Yeah. Do you think that King Agrippa might have found this entertaining as well?
Oh, I'm sure he did. I mean, all the characters you see were either hot-headed and were easily riled up, or they considered this great sport.
Right.
And they treated it as if you were pawns in my game.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think he really had much skin in the game himself. He didn't think it really would cost him anything.
Right.
But I'm sure he was curious.
Yeah.
And so Paul is at least playing his part in this pageant.
Mm-hmm. Well, Paul continues with his testimony here. King Agrippa, I did not disobey this vision from heaven. I began in Damascus, then continued to in Jerusalem, then throughout the Judean countryside, then among the outsiders, telling everyone they must turn from their past and toward God and align their deeds and way of life with this new direction. So then, this is my crime. This is why my Jewish opponents seized me that day in the temple and tried to kill me. God has helped me right up to this very moment, so I can stand here telling my story to both the humble and the powerful alike. I only say what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the anointed one, Jesus, must suffer, and then, by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to both Jews and Gentiles.
Yeah.
Festus interrupts and says, "You've gone crazy, Paul. You've read one book too many, and you've gone insane." I love that response.
I don't know if he's read one book too many. He's writing quite a few. And Festus has the zeitgeist right. Everyone looking at him is saying, "You are crazy. This guy has got to be off his rocker." Because either all of this is correct and we're the insane ones, mm-hmm. or what he's saying is insane.
Right.
There's not a whole lot of middle ground here. And it doesn't seem that his testimony is all that antagonistic, but the ideas themselves are so unnerving.
Well, you know what we've felt like when we've heard stories of people saying, "I saw Jesus. He appeared to me."
Yeah.
Or these things happen that seemed supernatural or so unrealistic. It's shocking to you.
Yeah.
And if you're not a spiritual person or if you don't believe in that sort of thing, you tend to think the person telling you is crazy.
Yeah.
So I can understand Festus' reply here, or his reaction, because it does sound crazy. It's easy for us, thousands of years past this, to look back and read this and say, well, this is scripture. Of course, this is how it happened. We've read the scripture. We know the book of Acts. We know Paul's story. This is the way it happened. But it's pretty fantastical, actually.
It is.
I think we talked about that before, the original story of Paul's vision from heaven, when we first read that in the book of Acts. So just repeating it doesn't make it any less fantastical.
Yeah.
But Festus is interrupted and kind of slammed things to a halt here. And Paul says, "No, most excellent Festus, I'm not insane. I'm telling the sane and sober truth. The king understands what I'm talking about, which is why I could speak so freely to him. None of these things have been covered up and hidden away in a corner. So I'm sure none of these things have escaped his notice. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you must believe." Well, he's baiting him here, I think,
indeed,
a little bit.
He's certainly playing Agrippa off of Festus as well. One has a certain kind of power and knowledge, the other has a different kind.
Mm-hmm. And I love Agrippa's response. "Paul, have you so quickly moved on from defending yourself to trying to persuade me to become a Christian? Whether I've done so quickly or not, I pray to God that not only you, but also everyone who is listening to me today might become what I am. Minus these chains, of course."
Always in context.
Yes.
Yeah.
At this point, the king stood to leave, along with Festus, Bernice, and all those who had been seated. And as they left, everyone was saying the same thing. "This man isn't doing anything deserving death. He shouldn't even be in prison." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been released completely if he had not appealed to the emperor." Which, I think we knew that. And I'm sure Paul knew that.
Sandy and I will finish up on chapter 26 of Acts in next Monday's program. I hope you'll tune in then. Thanks so much for your prayers and your support of Compassion Radio, especially during this time of great trial on the planet and throughout the Christian church around the world. We really want to be an example and a help and an encouragement to the entire body of Christ. So let us know how we're doing. You know, for 75 years, Compassion Radio partners like you have absolutely been up to the challenge. Will you help us get ready for the next big faith challenges and opportunities of 2020? It begins with you and your brave investment in kingdom communication and kingdom action. Now, to reach us 24/7, to learn more about our history, our projects, to hear our podcast, and to make your love gift, simply go to our website, CompassionRadio.com. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478. You can also write us and send your gift by mail to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. I'm Bram Floria. God bless you, friends.